Morning, everyone. My name is Sarita, and I'm filling in for my daughter, Marita, who can't be here today. Our first reading is taken from Mark 1, verses 14 to 20, page 1045 in the New International Bible. Mark 1, verses 14 to 20. The calling of the first disciples. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and the hired men and followed him. Our second reading is taken from Colossians 1, verses 15 to 23, on page 1233 in the Bible. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 23. The supremacy of Christ. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. Amen.
Gracious and kind God, you speak to us at all times. You want to be in communion with us. You want to be in partnership with us. And this last week, that's exactly what you've been doing in your relationship with John. You have been speaking to him and sharing with him. He has been speaking with you and asking of you. And so today, Lord, we ask that you would bless him in a mighty, mighty way, that today he would share with us what you have placed on his heart and what he believes that you are saying and what you want him to say for us. Lord, guide his words, give him discernment, and may your Holy Spirit open him so that we and our eyes may be opened to your voice. Bless John and bless us. In the blessed name of Jesus the Christ we pray, and your people whispered, Amen.
I've been having a really good week, and at various times through the week I have felt just so lifted by the Lord. Sometimes as I've been reading my Bible, sometimes as I've been driving around to see people, and I know a good part of this is because you're praying, and I thank you for your prayers. So good to see you all today. Good to be able again to gather as God's family. There's something rich and something that is wonderful when we come together as God's people that we don't get when we're on our own. And I was reading a little bit about this the other day, and I just share this with you as a bit of an aside. If I think of my wife, Melanie, I know her really well. But there are aspects of her that I don't see unless she's with our children. There are things that our children bring from her that don't necessarily come when I am with her. And when we're with friends, I see other things come from her. And so this person who was writing was saying it's the same with our relationship with Jesus. As we get to know Jesus, we can know so much. But when we meet with him with others, we see other things coming out towards them that enrich our lives, so that together, and as we gather together, we are more enriched because Jesus is seen in each of us in the way that he works among us. So good. And that warms my heart this morning as we come and we share together. Our theme is that the kingdom of God is near. And we're picking up again today in Mark's Gospel in chapter 1. We're looking for the next few weeks just at verses 14 and 15. I don't normally spend so long within one or two verses, but the thing about these verses is that it's a summary. And Mark at the outset is laying down what Jesus has come to do and how we should respond to that. And he does this in a couple of verses. And so we're just taking our time to work through this. And we're thinking about the kingdom of God. Now, the question in New Zealand, should we be a republic, is one that comes up from time to time. I suppose particularly around about Waitangi Day, people will ask this again. At the moment, we're a constitutional monarchy, which means our head of state is Queen Elizabeth. And so we sort of ask ourselves, how does that, with a person so far away, relate to us, to our lives, to our government, to our decisions? And this question gets asked from time to time. Because we are this constitutional monarchy, from time to time, the royals come to visit. Has anyone been to a royal visit at all? Seen them? Yeah. Not many, okay. So the one that I remember the best is 1966. The reason that this was the Queen Mother had come. The reason that I remember this, because I was in the Cubs then. And all of the Cubs had to polish their shoes, make sure their uniform was nice and clean. And in Invercargill, we went to Queen's Park, and there were the Cubs and the Brownies and the Guides and the Boys Brigade and the Girls Brigade and the Air Cadets and the Sea Scouts. Basically, any kid in Invercargill that had a uniform was brought out to line this road at Queen's Park as the Queen Mother drove by to unveil a statue. And so the royals come from time to time, but they don't know my name. I'm sure they don't know my name. And we sort of wonder, what has all this to do with us? Now, I know some of you will have some strong views, and I don't plan to get into a real discussion about this. Perhaps I've given you something to talk about over the lunch table, and then you can really get going with each other about how you feel about this. The reason that I raise this is because Jesus claims to be king. And sometimes we ask ourselves, what right does Jesus have to do that? What right does he have to say over us, over our nation, over our world, that he is the king? Shouldn't I have a say in this matter? Who made him king that I should submit to that rule? And there seems to be an anti-authoritarian gene in all of us. And I suppose if you think of your childhood, either you have said to someone or someone has said to you when you're playing a game, who made you the boss? Now, they're not really asking a question at that point. They are stating a challenge because they don't like the idea that you are the boss in that situation. When my children were growing up, there was a TV program on, Malcolm in the Middle, and we always used to sit together and watch that. People of that generation will know the theme song for that basically had one line that said, what is it? I knew you knew. You're not the boss of me now. You're not the boss of me now. And there's something in our hearts and our minds that we react to authority that way. You're not the boss of me. Even sometimes you will have had it in your situation where the boss did tell you something, and as they've gone away, you say, well, you're not the boss of me. Mumbling under your breath. We know what that is like. And when Jesus says the kingdom of God is near, one clear inference of that is that Jesus is saying, I'm the king. I'm the boss. A couple of years ago, I bought this really good book by Timothy Keller. Timothy Keller is a Presbyterian minister who serves at Redeemer Church in Manhattan, New York. So he's in this church right in the middle of one of the biggest cities in the world and teaching the truth of God there. And he has brought a number of books, a number of courses. If you see something by him, it's worthwhile looking at. Let me just tell you that it will make you think and it'll stretch you. They're not necessarily easy books to look at, but they are so worthwhile. In this book, King's Cross, what he is looking at is the Gospel of Matthew. And his what he lays out with this is that chapters 1 to 8 are all about establishing Jesus is the king and what sort of king Jesus is. And then 8 through 16, that's explaining why the king had to die. And that's quite a good way of looking at Matthew's gospel. How we understand Jesus to be the king, why the king had to die. If that really is the case, that Jesus is the king, then this brings a huge claim on our hearts, a huge claim upon our lives, because that means that Jesus is king over you and over me. This is just so significant. Now, if this is your first time in church and you're beginning to look at Jesus and maybe you thought, I'll go and check out what Christianity is about. To come to a service where the minister stands up and proclaims Jesus is king over all, that might hit you like a brick. And you might think, I thought I was here to check Jesus out. And yet you're saying Jesus has checked me out and has something to say about me and about my life. Now, if you feel a reaction against that, you're not the first. Because when Jesus came and he proclaimed who he was, even to the people of his day, some of them then wanted to take him and throw him off a cliff. That's the reaction that Jesus can sometimes stir in people's hearts. But if you have that sort of reaction at the moment, I just ask you, just let it pass by for a moment. Just put it aside and allow the idea just to think about it and to be open to it before you reject it. And similarly, I would say to those of us who are Christians, we also need to be open to this. And I know there'll be a time when we have asked Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. But in some respects, it's a little bit like the Queen. So the Queen is over in England. And she doesn't know what I'm doing this morning. She doesn't know much about me at all. But she's still the queen. So I can do stuff and she won't know. Similarly, we sometimes think God is the king. That's great. But he's sort of out there king. He's not really immediately watching over me, King. And sometimes as Christians, we need to just wake ourselves up again and remember God is not that distant. God is here. God is watching over us. God has a claim upon our lives, and we need to remember it again. Well, the kingdom of God is a mega theme within the Gospels, and you'll find it throughout Matthew and Mark and Luke's Gospel, although Matthew, out of respect for Jewish sensibilities, doesn't call it the kingdom of God. He calls it the kingdom of heaven. But it's the same thing that is being talked about. Last week, we began by focusing on Mark 1 verse 14, which said that Jesus had come to proclaim good news. Well, what is this good news that he had come to proclaim? In Mark's Gospel, if you've got a red letter Bible, you see the very first thing that Jesus says is the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. And this is really at the forefront, at the heart of what Jesus is teaching. And anything and everything you read about in the New Testament is actually pointing to this or growing out of this idea is that there is a kingdom, there is a king. And even in the Old Testament, when you look at it, everything within the Old Testament is pointing forward to this time when Jesus would come and would say, now is the time, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so the kingdom of God is just such a big, big theme in the scriptures. The kingdom of God is revealed in Jesus' power over illness. And in Mark's Gospel, he says a summary. He gives a summary that says, Jesus went out and healed many people. And then Mark begins to delve into this much more precisely. One of the things that he talks about is the healing of the leper. Now, leprosy is a dreadful disease and always has been a dreadful disease. And nowadays we have some treatments for it. But in those days, there was nothing that they could do. And if you had this disease, you were then separated from your family. You couldn't live with them anymore. You couldn't even live in a shed at the bottom of the garden. You had to leave the town. You couldn't stay in the village. You couldn't mix with your friends. Once this disease was, once you were told you had this disease, you couldn't kiss your wife, your husband, goodbye. You were simply cut off. And this was dreadful. So not only did you have the illness to cope with, but you had all these social things with your family and friends to cope with. But there's even more. Because when you had a disease like this, you were considered by the people of Israel unclean. You were considered outside of God's loving provision. You were considered to have been cursed by God. So you couldn't go to the temple to worship. You couldn't go to the synagogue and hear the scriptures being read. You were cut off from God and from God's kingdom. And when Jesus reached out and touched the leper and healed the leper, not only was he healing the disease, he was healing the relationships with family and with friends. And not only healing the relationships with family and friends, but was saying, you are back in the kingdom of God. The king had reached out and brought someone into his kingdom. And this is something that we need to see and understand. When we see Jesus' power at work in healing, it is not some trickery. It is not something that is slight. It is something to do with the kingdom of God at work and our king actually making that kingdom of God real. And so you can read about him healing those who were paralyzed, who were deaf, who were blind, and other great miracles, revealing the power of the kingdom of God at work through Jesus. And also, we see it in Jesus' power over nature. And so he's able to come and turn water into wine, to walk on the water, to calm the storm. All of these miraculous signs that the king over all, was here and was able to command and things would happen. And also, so much of Jesus' teaching was about the kingdom of God. We find this in the parables. Now, a parable is a story with a spiritual meaning. And so there was one level at which this was a story that was interesting to hear, but there was another level that if your heart was open, you would hear some kingdom truth. And so Jesus spoke about these, of the kingdom of God, and he said the kingdom of God is like a hidden treasure. It's like a pearl of great price. It's like seed that is sown in the ground. It's like a net that's filled with fish. It's like a mustard seed. And each of these parables gives us a greater understanding of what the kingdom of God is like. It would be good to spend time on them, but today we're just doing the summary overview to give this big picture of what we're saying about the kingdom and the king. And so again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew says kingdom of heaven, but same thing, kingdom of God. And then when Jesus sent out the disciples, and indeed when he sends you and I out in relationship with him, he sent out his disciples and he said to them, "Go out and preach the kingdom of God." So the kingdom of God is worked so much through his teaching. Again, the Easter events, they give us insight into this king and into this kingdom. At his arrest, when they came against him with clubs or with swords, Jesus said to those around him, "Do you not think I can call on my Father, and at once he will put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" And by saying this, Jesus is saying, I have the power to command the armies of heaven. And then at his trial, we read, the high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said, "Yes, it is as you say. I am that person." And in saying that he was that person, it was claiming divinity, to be equal with God, to be king. And he said to them, "You will see the Son of Man coming at the right hand of God with all the power of God and all of God's glory in the clouds." And then when Jesus was brought before Pilate, Pilate was intrigued by what Jesus was saying to him about what Jesus was claiming about being a king. And so the conversation goes through with Pilate, and he engages Jesus in the conversation, which culminates in Pilate stating, "You are a king then." And Jesus said, "You are right in saying I am a king." This is what Jesus claimed. So clear that Jesus was bringing a kingdom, speaking about a kingdom, and was the king of the kingdom. And so when he is put to death on the cross, Pilate has put above the cross in Latin and Hebrew and Greek, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And then supremely, the claims about Jesus and the kingdom of God are revealed in the resurrection power. Signs of his power over death had already been shown in his ministry. And so we have the story of Jairus' daughter being raised to life. And we have the story of the widow's son being raised to life. And we have the story of his friend Lazarus. After having spent 4 days in the tomb, Lazarus is brought out to life. And then, wonderfully, as we celebrated Easter, Jesus rises bodily from the grave and it starts appearing to people. This is the power of God, the kingdom of God at work. And another thing that becomes clear from this is Jesus' power over victory and evil. And again, his kingdom power is shown in the way that he drives out demons. And so we see this from the beginning of his ministry. Whenever he comes across evil, he deals with that evil. Satan's temptations couldn't divert Jesus from his mission. All Satan's power could not defeat Jesus even when he was dead. Even when he was dead. For Jesus rose. Satan is no match for Jesus. Satan didn't almost defeat him on the cross. Satan may have thought he had the upper hand and had won, but that victory that Satan thought he had was very, very temporary. Satan didn't realize he was being used in God's plan. Satan thought he was fulfilling his own wish, but God was actually even still using him to bring about salvation through what was happening in Christ. You see, God has more power in one little finger than all the power that Satan and all his legions of demons might ever be able to muster. Once, when Jesus was debating his power with the authorities, he said to them, "But if I drive out demons by the finger of God," I like to think of that as the little finger of God, "if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." If God has that much power, in the tip of his little finger. Imagine the power that is in the fullness of God, the richness of power in the fullness of God. And so, in summary, when Jesus says the kingdom of God is near, we soon see this expanded to mean that the kingdom of God is in Jesus' teaching, Jesus' power over sickness, Jesus' power over nature, Jesus' power over sin and death, Jesus' power over evil. There is so much contained in this little statement at the beginning of Mark's gospel, the kingdom of God is near. It's about to explode as Jesus begins his ministry. Jesus is the king of the kingdom, the king of creation, the king of humanity, the king of angels, the king over heaven. And the Apostle Paul points to this in the letter that he wrote, we heard read, speaking of Jesus, saying, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Nothing gets missed out here, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, and he is the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he may have supremacy. This is who we are talking about when Jesus comes and says the kingdom of God is near. It was the king who was proclaiming this. How wonderful. It is so hard to find superlatives to speak of Christ, to speak of his majesty, to adequately describe his glory. All the glory of all the rulers of all time, of all places, all kingdoms, past and present and future. If they were brought together and all of their glory was allowed to shine, it wouldn't even be like the flame on a birthday candle compared to the glory of Christ. It wouldn't be like a star in the sky compared to the glory of Christ. Jesus is supreme. But we have a problem. And it's the human condition. Because we want to be the boss. And naturally we tend to reject the idea that Jesus is the king. And so if you imagine for a moment that in your life there's a throne, the throne that rules, that's for the ruler of your life, so often we want to sit on that throne. That's our place. People have said a man's home is his castle. And in that castle, who is on the throne? Who is on the throne? Who is in charge? Well, Jesus, when he says that he is the King of Kings, is saying I should be there. And we should get off that throne. And we should invite him on. We should surrender our will to his will. Seek his ways, not our ways. Make his priorities our priorities. We should submit to him and be quick to obey his commands. But something within us resists this. There's something else we need to know about this king and this kingdom, because there's a twist in the tale. Something quite unexpected about this king. He is what we call the servant king. And speaking of himself, he said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Read his story, and you will discover his deep humility. You will find him not in the palace, but with the poor, and with the lonely, and with the outcast. And you will find him kneeling before his disciples and washing their feet. Jesus does not impose his rule on us by force or violence. Quite the opposite. He took violence and force upon himself that was meant for us so that we could be free to be in his presence. And even after all this, having done all this, he doesn't force us into his kingdom. Rather, he invites us. Come to my Father's kingdom. Come and be part of this family. Well, what difference does this make? If you're beginning to look at Jesus and the idea of a kingdom and a king and these claims on your lives just seems too much for you, I can understand that. You might think, I've had a look now, and so now I'm out of here. But let me just say to you, many people who have been on this quest before you haven't been put off by that. In fact, they have reasoned, if this is really true, then I need to find out more. If Jesus really is the king, then whatever it means for me, I need to look at this more closely. And so I invite you to explore it. Ask your questions, even hard questions. Feel free to speak to me or others who could help you. For those of you who are part of this church, You know that we have defined the heart of our mission as helping people to know and follow Jesus. One of the first things we need to know is he is king. He is making some big claims. And when we know this, when we understand this, it ripples out from our hearts, from our lives, into the church, into the families, into our community, into our work, into our class, wherever we happen to be. It ripples out. Because the kingdom has this power to work within us. It makes sense of this prayer of Jesus. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To really pray that, you need to be under his kingship, under his lordship, convinced of what Jesus has said. And then we can pray that prayer, surrendering to his will. Submission to Jesus realigns our hearts with him, with his plan. And as a church, we need this. As a church, we are so lost if we don't have it. If we deviate from where the king is calling us to our own thing, we miss the point, we miss the riches, we miss the blessing. We need to understand as a church and to follow closely as a people together and to give him our allegiance. Well, this is good news for our church. The King of Kings has died for us. And he comes and he reveals to us that his crown and his throne are established in truth and righteousness. What a wonderful kingdom this is. Love and justice. What a marvelous kingdom we are called to. Light and holiness. These are the foundations upon which he builds his throne. And he reaches out to us and he allows us to have a place in his kingdom. And he says to me, John, you can play a part in this kingdom. You can do something in this kingdom. And he says to each of us, you can be a part, you can play a part in this kingdom. You can be citizens of heaven. You can be members of this royal family. We are blessed. We are blessed. And so that we should focus our hearts, our minds, our lives. Perhaps we need to ask, how does what I'm doing today reflect the priorities of your kingdom, Lord? How does what I say with my family, my husband, with my wife, with my cousins, my friends, how does that reflect the relationship I have with you? And when I go to work, do I put off your kingdom and go and do some work and then later on pick up your kingdom again? Or does your kingdom really mean something when I'm in a lecture or when I'm in the workshop or when I'm in the office? Does it mean something? How does the nearness of God shape us? Well, perhaps today we need to take a quiet moment to do some business with God. If you haven't taken the step of asking Jesus to be your Savior, this is a good time to do that. Invite him into your heart, into your life. Perhaps if you've been a Christian for a while and you've suddenly woken up to the fact that Jesus has been squeezed off the throne, maybe now is the time to ask him back on, back to that heart of your life. Let's take a moment of stillness. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior in the quietness of your heart, you may want to pray this prayer. And even if you've prayed it before, you may want to pray it quietly within as an act of recommitment. Lord Jesus, I know that I have sinned against you. I repent and turn away from my sin. I ask you to forgive me for all the wrong I've done. I fully surrender my life to you and acknowledge you as my King, my Lord, my Savior. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Guide me that I may live as a child of God. And I rejoice in my salvation, for you have given me new birth into your family. Amen. Amen. If you've prayed that today for the first time, Then talk to me or Ron, one of the people who are a leader in this church. Perhaps if you found yourself wandering away from God and you've used that as a prayer of recommitment, let us know. Let us know what's going on in your heart and in your mind. Well, we're going to come to communion. This is so wonderful. We're doing our communion a little differently today. In fact, we probably need a few seats. We need about 9 seats down the front. And those who are going to help with the with the leading. Today we have some elders and some members of our congregation who are going to be helping us to lead with the communion. I know this is a bit of a departure in some regards for us, in that normally we would have had elders who would do this. The thing is, with needing so many elders at Epsom and so many elders here, that we are inviting members of our congregation to do this. Why? The scripture tells us, you are all priests. You are all priests in the kingdom of God. And we can all serve. We can all serve. For those who haven't been to communion before, this is not just a physical meal. You'll find the bit of bread is just too small to do anything to your hunger. Too small, the drink, to really quench your thirst. This here is a spiritual meal. It's happening at a deep level within our hearts, within our souls. Something is happening. The Holy Spirit moves, touches us, changes us, renews us and refreshes us. And so I invite those who are going to help us in the leading of the communion to come forward and help us serve. Hear the words of Scripture. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Again we read, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. This is not a Presbyterian table, it is the table of our Lord, and all who love the Lord are welcome at his table. This bread and this wine are symbols of God's love for us. They remind us that Jesus' body was broken and that his blood was shed. And all of this because he loves us. Let us pray. O King of love, accept our praise, our worship and our adoration. With glad hearts we would say, glory to you, O King of heaven, supreme above all and radiant in majesty. We acknowledge you as King of kings and Lord of lords. We worship you, the servant king. We honor you for humbly sharing your life so that we may hear the good news of God and be saved by your redeeming death. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. O Lord, we gather at the table of the King, where we are invited to be guests. Thank you, Lord. Before us, O Lord, are your gifts of bread and wine, signs of your great love, symbolizing your flesh and blood, broken and poured out for us. O grant us grace as we approach your table. Touch us with the love of your kingdom. Inspire us with the joy of your kingdom. Fill us with the peace of your kingdom. And as we take this bread and this wine, transform us inwardly by your power so that we may live as the people of your kingdom. And this we ask in your name and to your glory. Amen. Amen. You know, it reminds me in heaven, there's going to be the pitter-patter of feet as children rush to the throne of God. How wonderful it is to have children in our midst and to know that this is a family meal that embraces all, young and old. We're going to stand together and confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, which you'll find on the screen. We stand together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We read in the scriptures, For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, He took the cup. And He said, This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Let us again pray. By your sovereign love, you have called us to be your own people. By the power and the presence of your Spirit, we have found the grace to abide and remain in your love. Your loving presence has touched and changed our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this bread and this wine. Touch them by your Spirit, that they may be for us a spiritual meal. As we come to your table, grant us deeper insights into your thoughts and your ways. Help us to better understand the forgiveness and new life that are ours through Christ. Move in our hearts by the stirring of your Spirit, that we may share in your vision, proclaim your love, and change this world. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. The body of Christ broken for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. The gifts of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The gifts of God for the people of God. Take and eat and drink, remembering all that He has done for you. Take it out to the aisles. At this time, we would say, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Shall we say that together? Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Let us pray. Glorious Father, you are high and lifted up in heaven, higher than our highest thoughts. Holy is your name, and beside you there is no other. You are God, and you alone. Grant us grace this week to live as your children, to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Help us to show the same humility to others that you, the servant king, have shown to us. Enable us to live in ways which witness to the wonders of your love. Enable us to live to be witnesses to the richness of your grace. O Lord, may your kingdom be extended in our lives, in our homes, in our schools, in our church, in our community, in all the places where we go. We ask this so that you may be honored by all. And this we pray to your glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. We bring our service to a close singing the song, These Are the Days of Elijah. These are days when God's power goes out as they did in the time of his servant Elijah. Let us look then for God to work in us, in our daily lives with such power. We stand together to sing.